8th from 2 to 5 p.m. He is from Chosen People Ministries. He's going to be speaking on Israel, the church, and the Middle East crisis. So go ahead and mark your calendars for that. Eugene actually grew up in the former Soviet Union. He was a part of the military there, if I remember correctly. And he also was a part of the Israeli army when he moved to Israel. And he and his wife and his kids do live in Israel, specifically, if I remember correctly what I was reading, just about a half hour from Mount Zion is where they live. And he leads a food distribution ministry, as well as just doing a lot of work there among the Russian Jewish community there in Jerusalem. So mark your calendars for that, and be sure to be here for that. As well, you can be praying. Last night, we got home. We were checking our Facebook right before we went to bed, and a young man about 30 years of age from Calvary passed away yesterday. He was in Michelle's class. He happened to be on my hall when I was there my first year. And he leaves behind 5 children and his wife. So be praying for them. It's going to be, a very rough time on the days to come. If I remember correctly, his father is a pastor in Kansas as well. And I went to his sister was in my class. So just keep, it's a lot to work through in these next few days, especially for the kids, because I don't think there are any more than maybe 5, 6 maybe. So a lot of hard news to bear there. So let's go on to the Lord and in a word of prayer before we begin this morning's sermon. Father, even as Michelle and I were looking last night, you know, we don't always understand the tragedies in life. But we do know that you're in control of all things. And we rest in that. We rest in the fact of the strength and the peace that you'll be granting this family in the days to come. We know that the grieving process is something that takes months and can even extend longer than that. And we just pray for them as they work through that, and for family and friends, and for their comfort, and encourage them in some way today. Whether that be a thought of your promises or whatever that may be. This morning, as we look into your word, speak to us through it. Continue to challenge us with the one another's and who you have called us to be as the church, as the body of Christ. May we take those things to heart. May we put them into practice. We pray this in your name. Amen. Alrighty. Throughout the New Testament, we read various passages that tell us about the state of our environment. That's okay. And what we live and what we're facing. John chapter 17, Jesus speaking to the Father, he says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Ephesians chapter 6, we read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God." Why? "So that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read this, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. The reality is that we live in a hostile environment as believers. You can testify to that, and I'm sure on a day-to-day basis. We face the spiritual forces. We face physical ones as well that are against us. And the ruler of this world is opposed to anything that is related to God. He doesn't want us to make spiritual progress. He doesn't want us to grow spiritually. He doesn't want us to fulfill the promises or the purposes, of God. He even uses those who are Christian in name only to help mar that particular image to the world around us of what the life of a believer looks like. And so the question comes, what are we to do with so much against us? How are we to make any progress at all? Well, God has not left us alone. He's given us His Word, which guides us into all truth. He has revealed Himself to that through us. He's given us His Spirit who works within us to produce His character. He's given us the elders of the church who are there to shepherd the church, who are there to protect her from the forces that are against her. But He's also given us each other to minister to one another. And as we have been looking at this, the reality is that each one within the body of Christ has been uniquely given to fulfill a specific role in the body, to contribute to the overall ministry, not just outside the body, but also within it as well. And we have been commanded as the body to carry out these one another's that we studied last week and that we're going to be looking at again this week. And we've been emphasizing as well that we need to be doers of the Word of God. We need to be people of action. Last week we looked at Ephesians 4, verse 32. And that as the one another's that we find there of being kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving. And these, of course, being some community, some unity-promoting aspects, but merely just a few of the many one another's that we see within Scripture as a whole. How else are we to minister to one another? Well, the first one that we see that we're going to be looking at this morning is encouraging and building up one another. This particular ministry of the church, it involves the process of building spiritual maturity and Christian character through the functions of the various gifts of believers, particularly teaching and the encouragement of others. And this means, again, that we must all be involved in this. We must all be doers of the Word of God. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, he says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with wisdom." Why? So we may present every man complete in Christ. And then he lays some very key things out here. He says, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which works mightily within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Paul himself was concerned with building up, with encouraging the body of Christ. But the reality is that only one individual or one person can only do so much. The pastor himself can only do so much. The board can only, the elders of the church, the deacons of the church can only do so much. We talked some time ago about God's game plan and that we have that here. And what we find in here is that we are all to be a part of that. We are all to be a part of this ministering to the body. His strategy involves every member being a functioning and not just an existing part of the body of Christ. We're to contribute. And part of that is, as we've just mentioned here, of encouraging one another. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Well, let's look into this word a little bit more. Encouragement, by definition, means to exhort, to admonish, to teach. On the other side, there, some of these words can have several definitions based upon their context. It also means to console, to comfort, to encourage, to help. Its basic purpose is to promote the spiritual growth of believers in Christ by helping them learn to draw on their new resources in the Savior. How many of you have ever run a race? A few of us. All right. I have never run a race, unless you count the physical education requirements for school. We actually had a drill sergeant come in from the National Guard one time to one of our, and he conducted one of our PE classes. He played a card game with us. He pulled out a deck of cards, and each suit was a different exercise. And the number on that card was the number of exercises that you were to do. And so he'd draw a card. We'd do that number of exercises. We'd run a lap around the gym. He'd draw another number, another card. We'd do that number of exercises, run a lap around the gym. And we did this for 20 to 30 minutes. He was a little concerned about me because I was about ready to drop dead in the gym. But you know, with any race and even with that drill, as you go through that, near the end, your legs really ache. Or at least mine did. In my particular case, the heart, your heart is just racing. You can feel it sometimes beating in your head. It's going, and your blood is pounding. Your throat is burning. And your body is crying, stop! Don't go any further. Is it not in those times that the friends on the sidelines, that the people alongside you are there, they're pushing you four more steps. Just take four more, not two more, not 10 more. Just that little bit of encouragement to keep you going and to help you finish well. We had my history teacher in high school was the junior high track coach. And he would actually run parts of the track with his junior high athletes, pushing them and keeping them going, encouraging them to go just a few more steps. And even at the finish line, running that last little bit out with them, saying, hey, you can do it. Push harder right now. Give it your all. And so we are to do with one another in our Christian walk. Because in those times of distress and struggle, and when we're weakest, that even just a few words, encouraging words, are such an asset. One person wrote of encouragement, it says, a word of encouragement offered at the right moment can be the difference between finishing well and collapsing along the way. But what does this mean? It means that we need to be in attune with one another, that we need to know what each other is going through. It means that we also need to open up with others to let others know what is going on. Over the years, in my personal testimony, I have been encouraged by so many of you. I've gotten cards, I've gotten letters, I've gotten people stop by the office and say, hey, I read this verse this morning. I wanted you to hear it and be encouraged by it today. In fact, I keep a file in my filing cabinet with everybody's cards and letters and stuff that I get. It's some weeks it really is that extra little pep in my step or that extra little bit to keep going and say, you know what? God's doing work here. God's doing some amazing things in the lives of these people. I've been discouraged during the weekend. That's that thing that picks me up to keep going on. And the reality is, we live in a discouraging world. You turn on the news at night, and my word. And we as believers need to be carrying out this one another of encouraging each other. Because we never know when those few words might be the little that is needed to keep someone going even just a step further. Not only are we to encourage one another, but Paul, we see throughout various passages that we're also to build up one another. We read these in Romans and Ephesians. Paul says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for building up one another. Ephesians 4:29. In fact, we talked with the TNT boys this week as we were talking about being examples to the world around us. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. To build up means to build, very simply, to erect. And more metaphorically, it means to edify. The primary means of encouraging believers, of building up them, is really the truth of God's word. It's the process of strengthening, of building, of edifying, to build spiritual maturity in believers. And how is this done? Well, we see it done in Titus. We see it in Romans and in 2 Timothy. In Titus, Paul writes, telling Titus to hold to the trustworthy message so that he can could encourage others with sound doctrine. In Romans, we find that the things were written before were written for our encouragement, not just instruction, so that we may have hope. Timothy was told to use the scriptures to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. And again, the end goal in all of this is spiritual maturity, is the building up of Christian character. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2. I know I'm going through a lot of passages this morning, but in order to cover these things, we have to move through a number of them. Paul says, as you know, we treated each one of you as a father treats his own children, exhorting and encouraging you and insisting that you live in a way worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and to his glory. You know, time and time again, we see this picture of the father relationship with the children, don't we? We see it with God as a father loves his children. We see here with Paul, he's talking as a father is treating his own children. So we as well are treating you. You know, and I realize the very sad reality is that some don't have that positive experience because of what they've grown up with. But the loving father is one who looks out for his children. He's walking beside them. They're under the protection of his wing. There's that care, that concern for them. And Paul is communicating that to these believers. We see his concern. And you know, the reality is that we as believers should have that same sort of concern, that same care for one another, for each other's spiritual growth, for each other's walk with God. But that means that we need to actually be coming alongside people. We need to be, once again, attuned to what people are going through, asking even some questions about, hey, what's going on? And we as people as well need to be open to sharing those things. I think of the all too common comment of how is it going? Good. That doesn't tell me anything. And oftentimes it's many times not so good. Not only were we to build up, but we're also to admonish one another. Admonish means to put in mind, to admonish, to warn, to advise, to instruct. We see it a variety of places throughout the New Testament, in two particular places, 1 Thessalonians and in Colossians. Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, we just read this verse, and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. When we're talking about admonishing one another, this is not a casual conversation. This is not how is the weather doing, or what's the weather like. You know, this is a definite exhortation. There's correction. There's warning. In Thessalonica, the believers were to warn, admonish those who were idle, who were lazy in their Christian walk. And the word itself implies that there is a problem that needs to be addressed. There's an obstacle that needs to be removed or changed. And while these can and really are to be done by the body of Christ as a whole, there are some requirements with it as well, though. And we need to be sure to take note of that, because this is not to be done willy-nilly. Pardon my phrase there. We need to see what Scripture says in regards to this. Romans chapter 15. Paul says, he says, and concerning you, my brethren, I also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. Full of goodness, that's the first thing that we see. Be full of goodness is just, goodness is talking about uprightness, about goodness of character. It has come to be a synonym for Christ-like character in motive, in method, and in manner. These particular believers, they were mature enough to make sure that the plank in their own eye was removed before they sought to remove the speck in their brother's eye. And they weren't out to hurt them. They were out to bring healing. They weren't out to get even with them, but to help and to build up. And when done biblically, and I say that again, when done biblically, admonishment is not judgment. They were also complete in knowledge. It just simply, very simply, means that they had an adequate knowledge of Scripture. They knew what was what. I did a search this week. How many of you ever heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? The Barnett Group did a poll of born-again Christians. And I don't know what their terms are for that, but I'm assuming they're more selective with that particular phrase. They found that 68% agreed with the statement and thought it was scriptural. Now, in a sense, yes. Now, if we slack off all week and we don't study for the test and we go in and say, God, please help me get all the answers right, God's probably not going to, okay, this one's A, this one's B, this one's C. Could it happen, though? Yeah. More often, though, what do we find? We find that we are helpless. The Bible condemns trusting in ourselves primarily, and then God secondarily, if at all. It says we're to go to him first. Go to him with our needs. Go to him with our troubles, with problems, with our praises. You know, he is to be that center and that focus. And there are many believers, and this is a broad brush statement, who know very little about Scriptures because, you know, they're not actually spending time in them. The Bible has taken second place to, the football game on TV, or the latest Hollywood flick, or spending time at the beach. Just trying to come up with some things off the top of my head there. And I make this point because admonishment is to be based in God's specific will, in his ways, not what we think other people should be doing or should not be doing. And at times, Christians tend to confuse absolutes with non-absolutes and personal convictions or preferences with the commands of Scripture. And we need to be careful not to impose standards that are not only that are contrary to Scripture, but also not to necessarily push or and equate perhaps our own preferences as equal with Scripture. What do I mean by this? Just an example, and realize that this is a controversial issue, so deal with me. Michelle and I came to Wisconsin. We were shocked by the amount of alcohol in this state. She came from Kansas, in which in the churches there it is a major taboo. I came from Illinois. In my home, it was we knew the consequences if we got caught with it or doing anything. It was not what was always the comment? It would be severer the morning after. Yes, it was all in love, but there were some very strict rules on that. We knew the consequences, and so the reality is it was really a moot point in my life. I never even considered it. And as I grew up, I saw, for me personally, its use recklessly as it damaged families, as it ruined marriages. I've seen, I'm a first responder, I've seen the stupid side of the actions caused, the fights that have gotten into, I was so drunk that I fell down the stairs and now I've got a broken arm, any number of things, and I've actually seen lives lost. I had an uncle who died when he chose to drink and drive. And so for me personally, my standard for my home and my family is that we will not consume it, and that it's not even to be in my home. Now, does Scripture specifically say that it is a sin? No. It does, however, in practice, tell us what? Not to become drunk. It tells us by principle that we need to be in control of our actions, that we should be in control even of our thoughts. And for me personally, it's I've communicated with this with the youth and with the young adults many times, is that if I start, I don't know at what point that I lose control of those things. And so for me, rather than to even be a part of it, I have made that standard in my own life to say, hey, you know, I'm not even going to come near it. I've had this discussion, and there's been a lot of differing opinions with different people on it. I can share that opinion. I can, of course, discuss those personal convictions, those reasons. But I need to be careful that I'm not shoving those things upon others and saying, hey, you should be doing this because I'm doing this, or should not be doing this because I am not doing this. A lot of times this takes place even with the functions of the church. God has given us specific functions that the church is to carry out. But the form of that can be all over the place based upon personal tastes, upon convictions, upon even the area and the culture that we're in. And just by a way of warning, don't go out and say, hey, pastor said drinking was okay this morning. Not the message I'm trying to get across. You know, I'm very much against that particular thing, but that's not going to be a thing that breaks my fellowship with somebody else, or that I'm going to beat over somebody else's head. And at the same time, we need to be careful that when we are admonished, that we don't just pass something off as saying, oh, that's just your personal conviction. Scripture doesn't say that. You don't have any ground to stand upon. Because, you know, many times is it not that when we're in that sinful behavior that we find ways to excuse it? We're not rational in our mind as it is when it comes to wisdom and to the things of God's Word. And that's why we need one another to, hey, say, hey, this isn't right, brother. You really need to be making some corrections here. And so when we admonish one another, when I'm trying to get across, we need to be careful to actually use the truth of the Scriptures to advise and warn and admonish, and not necessarily equate our own particular convictions or standards as this is thus saith the Lord. Okay? So we need to encourage one another. We need to build up one another. We also need to comfort one another. It's another one that we find within Scripture. It's the same word used for encouragement, but it's translated differently in our English text based upon the context. I was reading this week. It's the means. It means doing whatever is needed to bring courage into the lives of believers. To encourage is to bring courage. Encouragement is a kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is rough. Courage is the quality of mind that enables people to encounter difficulty and danger with firmness and resolve in spite of fears and to continue on in the pressures of life by faith so that we don't throw in the towel. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." I didn't get that one in here. Paul, in that particular case, was talking and to the church at Thessalonica and was giving them some instruction about the resurrection of believers, about the rapture of the church, because some of them had misunderstood and were grieved by the deaths of their brother, not just because they had died, but they were worried about their future as well, because Christ hadn't come back yet. And so how do we encourage or comfort one another? A few ways. With the Word of God is the first one. We find the promises of His Word. This one we looked at last week, but I love it. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. I like the, what's the other psalm? I can't remember the number of it right now, but it goes time and time again. The Lord's loving kindness never ends. His loving kindness is never ending. His loving kindness is never ending. Reminders about even the character of God. We comfort one another as well by remembering the testimony of faithful witnesses. Hebrews 11 records so many faithful men and women throughout Scripture. And as we look throughout this book, we find chapter after chapter after chapter after book of people's faithfulness and how they have remained faithful despite their circumstances. Here just, I believe it was last year, we were looking at the book of Daniel. And Daniel, in spite of his new environment and the demands, the king of, here's the king's food to eat, he's remaining faithful and saying, "Hey, give me this opportunity to prove that we, by eating these things, will be healthier." And God blessed his actions. We see, how many of you ever heard of the book Tortured for Christ? Example there of faithful people. Jesus Freaks, it was a book put out by Voice of the Martyrs and a band named DC Talk. That was back, they're from back in the 90s. Another very good book there. And Extreme Devotion is another one by Voice of the Martyrs, recording the faithfulness of believers even amidst persecution. We also encourage one another by knowing God personally, by resting in His presence. I was just reading a couple of verses this week. This one here from Joshua. "Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Psalm 18, I love this particular verse. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress," just in the times when it's going good? No. In the times when the storms are howling as well, "He's my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And the last thing is this: be willing to be used by God. In the front of my Bible, I have this one and I have another Bible like this. I have several sheets taped inside with verses about comfort, about anger, about temptation, about forgiveness, any number of things there. And one of the ones that we use at times with people who have been through grief or have lost loved ones or have gone through bad situations is even this one. And one of my favorite ones is it reminds us even about the ministry that we are to yet have. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we," what? "May be able to comfort those experiencing any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We talked about this in Sunday school, or practical Bible involvement. Sorry, it's not Sunday school anymore. It's been a couple of weeks ago. The reality is that you guys have experiences that I do not. You've lived longer. And that's not your old comment. That's just you live longer. You've been through things I haven't been through. And God has comforted you in ways and in things that I have not experienced. And so when those things come along for other people, you've been there, you've experienced those things, and you have a more effective way, in my mind, of even being able to minister to that particular person going through that because of the grace and the mercy that you have experienced from God in those particular ways and areas. But for any one of these one another's that we've discussed, either today or last week, or perhaps even yet in the future, for any of them to take place, we also need to assemble together. Paul makes that very clear in Hebrews. He says, the Jewish readers there, he says, not abandoning our own meetings as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so as you see the day drawing near. It was almost 2 years ago, I was looking through my files on my computer, that I actually was in this passage talking about Christ's work on the cross. And and this morning I'm going to echo many of the same words that I did then. The Hebrews at that particular time, there were some of them leaving the church. The thought is possibly due to the persecution of their faith. And that's why they were forsaking it. They were going away. In America today as a whole, church attendance, even churches themselves, are on a decline. And it's not, at least in my estimation and what I know, is a result of persecution. There's fewer and fewer people attending. I did a calculation. Paul and I try to take attendance every week, based upon who we remember, and try to get a number, and usually we're pretty close. On an average Sunday, I just took this last month for just as a stat for you. On an average Sunday, based upon what I found out last month, and it's the same as what I found out before, we're missing between 25 and 35% of our people. That equates between 30 to 50 people gone every Sunday. And now, why has attendance been on the decline in churches across America? You know, I don't really know. I don't know all the reasons for that. I think partly it's due to a lack of vision of people seeing the importance of being the body of Christ and how God designed her to be. Things like work. I know work comes up. Sporting events happen. Sleep. People sleep over. There's a lack of sleep. Even, sadly, at times it's a lack of priorities. But again, I don't know all the reasons. And I am very careful to say that I'm not laying a guilt trip on anyone. If you feel guilty, that's God. But the reality is that it is impossible to practice the one another's with one another if we're not here. If we're not with one another. And the Christian life was never meant to be a solo act. And we need to realize as well, you know, what our actions may be communicating even to others. Several years ago, I read these words. The writer was saying, he says, I'm not saying no one can ever miss church services. I'm saying our misses are too frequent, too casual, and too costly in the end if we pass on unintentionally, but nevertheless, an ecclesial apathy to our kids. And may the reason there's a continued decline throughout America, may it be because it's being passed down by us as parents, by people as family members, as friends, even as a church, to other people around us and people in our communities. About a month ago, the Young Adults Bible Study had paused for about 3 weeks. We were having just a terrible time trying to figure out schedules and getting together, nothing was working. Somebody always had something coming up. There was work changes and things of that nature. And it finally got down. I grabbed a couple of the guys that I knew we had a better possibility of it working with. And I said, you know what? I says, we have got to get back together. And I told them this the other night. I says, I have been so missing our times together, our times in the Word together, our times sharing with one another, about talking even about our weeks, about and the encouragement. And I just was aching for that. And as a church, as brothers and sisters, we are to be aliens in our culture, not our churches. You know, and as I've said in the past, you know, I'm not necessarily talking about another fellowship time. You know, too often we class, and this is just a broad brush thing, that too often what is classified as fellowship in the American church is centered on food and some talk of politics and the weather or what happened at Friday's game and some sort of fun. And is that stuff bad? Absolutely not. We need to get together. We need to talk with one another. We need to be informed about things. But let's not stop there. Let's continue with the one another's. Let's, as one person put it, let's not just sharpen the knives used for the potluck, but sharpen each other. Let's encourage one another. Let's build each other up. Comfort one another with the promises of God, with the truth of His Word, with the testimonies of His mighty work in our lives. Let's love one another. Let's serve one another. Let's be the church as God designed her. Let's pray. Father, what challenging words, even for me this week. You know where I falter, even in these things. And how, Lord, we pray for revival in our churches across this country, across the world. But I think part of that is going to mean that we have to start picking up the pieces of things we haven't been doing. I mean, to be the church as you meant her to be. I thank you for this body here and for the things that I have seen them do and how I've seen them practice these things. But they're a reminder and encouragement and a challenge to us all the same to continue on, to strive even to be better in these areas. Thank you for your strength to do them. Give us the prod, if need be, to get into action if we're not there. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.